Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
Many years ago, I trained as an aircraft engineer with NAC. So yes, that was my career as an aircraft engineer. Went through many positions in the airline. Fabulous career. Ended up as engineering support manager, and following that, I retired and I moved up here. How about you?
Well, I was the operation manager of Radio Hauraki in Auckland and also Radio Avon in Christchurch back in the days when they were number one. And then I went into computers and was training on farming software right around the north here. Travelled all over the north helping people. Yeah.
Right. So,
how did you meet the Lord, by the way?
Oh, well, again, you've got to go back.
You did meet him, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
You are a Christian, aren't you?
Me? Well, it's been 60-something years since I accepted the Lord. But, you know, I can still remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit that came on me at that time. It was back in Tauranga, 1959 was the date. Rob Wheeler and Ian Hunt were holding a tent campaign advertising divine healing. And at that time, we had a need in our family for healing. And Mum and Dad had gone around tried a number of different remedies. Nothing seemed to work. And so one day when my mum noticed some guys putting a big marquee up on a spare section over the road from where she worked, she saw the sign Divine Healing, and I can still remember my folk, I was 11 years old, my folk saying, you know, do you think God can still heal today? And Dad was a bit non-committal. He said, well, if he's God, I suppose he can heal. Anyway, they decided to go along and see what this divine healing was all about. And it turned out that although they'd been Anglicans and for most of their lives, they'd never heard the gospel message preached in such a simple and a powerful way.
Wow.
And during the course of that tent campaign, our whole family felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and we all gave our hearts to the Lord.
And, isn't that awesome?
So that was the start of our Christian walk with the Lord. How about you?
Well, I was a hard man. It'll describe it on the screen here in Romans 1. That's me. I wasn't born again till I was 33. There it is. Yep. So that's me. Their sinful lives became full of every kind of wickedness. My life was consumed with becoming part of radio. I lived, breathed, ate, dreamed about becoming part of Radio Hauraki. I'd watched them do their tapes when I was a cleaner in Auckland, and then they flew them out to the pirate ship in the Hauraki Gulf, and I thought one day I'm going to work for that station, but I couldn't work in New Zealand. So Claire and I went, my wife and I went to Australia and joined a radio school. I joined the school, she didn't. Anyway, we then travelled around Australia at different radio stations, and when it was the right time, we came back to New Zealand, got a job in Dunedin at Radio Otago, and then moved me up to Christchurch, where Radio Avon was a force to be reckoned with in the radio world. And I worked there, and then I was headhunted up to Radio Hauraki, my dream. I went there. It wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. There were drugs everywhere, marijuana growing on the windowsills. It was an interesting place, and I worked my guts out. I worked very hard, but it had taken its toll on my marriage. So Claire and I were separated at that point, and our marriage was, for me and probably for her, was over. We were apart. She was in Christchurch, I was in Auckland. And It all looked bleak, but I had achieved my goal. Then I was headhunted back to Christchurch again by the same radio station I had left, offered a ton of money, and then we had a competition to give away a car. And that's when everything went to custard. The car was made of steel, but everything else went to custard. And the car went too quickly. It was given away too quickly. And of course, somebody guessed the clues of where the car was. And this thing that was supposed to go on for about a month, this promotion, it went on for about a week and a half. The general manager came running for me and decided he would fire me, which is something you can't do in radio during a ratings period. So I was fired, my whole staff walked out in support of me, and this made the front headlines of the Christchurch press. So it was New Zealand's only strike by a radio station and their workers in support of poor little Wayne. Yeah, everyone say, ah.
Don't say it too loudly.
No. Poor little Wayne was at home getting drunk by himself, and the management had a crisis meeting. They decided that they would talk to the manager why this all happened, and they talked to the announcers, of course. We'll come back to the station. We need you. We can't run a radio station without radio announcers. And they said, well, we're not coming back because he's been unfairly treated. So all this was going on, and they called me in, but I didn't want to go, so I didn't go. And it was Easter weekend in 1980, and I read in the paper on the Sunday that there was a travelogue going on at a place called the AOG, which I had no idea what an AOG was. For you who don't know, it's the Assembly of God Church. But I went to this place, which was an old supermarket, walked in there thinking I was going to a travelogue. It wasn't a travelogue at all. There was a guy from Sydney who happened to work for Hillsong and happened to be the lead pastor. I never heard of Hillsong. Anyway, he was there. I walked in the church and these crazy people were there with their arms in the air, waving them around. Never seen anything like it in my life. And I wanted to leave, but a man jumped up and gave what I now know as a word of knowledge. But he was given the microphone and he said, there's a young man here. He has been called by God once. He's been called by God twice. And today is his third call. And if he doesn't obey it, then that's the last chance. He said, I called you away to another city, which was Auckland, Radio Hauraki. And I called you back again. And now this is your last chance. Then this man sat down. I knew it was talking about my life. And so I stayed for the rest of the journey through this church service. The man came up, the pastor, the senior pastor of Hillsong Church. The first thing he did was go up to the other preacher on stage and did that. I thought, hey, these guys are real. Then I don't have stiff collars. They're real people. And he said, that's for stealing my hot cross bun at breakfast time. So I stayed. Listened to the sermon. It was about saving prostitutes and what have you in King's Cross in Sydney. I could relate to all of that. Not that I was a prostitute, but I could relate to it. And so when he gave an altar call, I went up to the front and gave my heart to Jesus and sobbed for the next hour, just blubbered my eyes out. A young man befriended me. He took me home to his wife's place, him and his wife, fed me, told me what had happened to me, and then invited me back to church the next day, which was Easter Monday. So we go through all this again, and on Easter Monday, the pastor was preaching on the being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. I had no idea what he was talking about, none whatsoever. But I'm sitting in the second row back, and when it came time for the altar call, I heard a voice say to me, go forward, Wayne. So I thought, oh, okay, I'll go forward. So I went forward. Pastor Frank Houston laid his hands on me. I spoke in tongues, but then an amazing thing happened. I felt the love of God come over me, and it was so powerful that I felt like I should have had arms big enough to put them around everybody in that church of 300 people. I could have hugged them. I loved them so much. And what that was the love of God filling my heart. I've never felt it again since, unfortunately, but it was a beautiful experience. Then when I went back to my seat, I turned around and I said to the people there, they're all strangers, except for the young man that had taken me home. And I said to him, thank you for telling me to go forward. And they said, we didn't. So I can only assume that it was a voice, an audible voice of God telling me to do that. God is so good. Then the radio station, the managing director, because it was a private company, phoned me up and said, you can have the job of operations manager back, same salary that you had before. We've fired the manager. You're back. I didn't deserve to be back. But I was given a second chance. And then God started to work and put my marriage back together. So Claire and I, same woman, have been married for nearly 50 years now because God restored our broken, wrecked, unrestorable marriage. He's so good. What a great God we served. Wow. So there you are. That's what happened to me.
Yes.
That was in 1980.
Wow.
And then we had children and they're grown up and they're amazing.
Yes. You know, Wayne, looking at how much God has changed your life, I suppose we should really say both our lives.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, then I see real evidence of God's DNA at work. So.
DNA. Oh, look, that's what it's called.
Is that what we're talking
about?
Is that
what you're talking about?
That's really good because it's on my notes.
Right.
Yes, you know, sometimes it's only when we look back that we see how much God's nature and character has really invaded and impacted our lives. And I love the illustration that I heard once. And Wayne, I'm sure this would be applicable to you. You're into lawn bowls, aren't you?
No.
Oh, well, let me explain to you how it works. It's generally this group of old... wash my mouth out. I understand New Zealand has been represented at the Olympics on lawn bowls by young men. Right. Anyway, let's get on with it. They all have a bowling ball and it's a nice green, and they endeavour to roll this ball to get it as close as they can to a little white ball called a jack. I've never played the game, but this is how I understand it's worked. But the strange thing is that that ball that they let go doesn't run straight.
You just hit the Bedfords then when you did that.
My apology, the Bedfords. Compensation later.
So it doesn't roll straight.
The reason for that is that whoever designed the ball had got it all wrong, and there's a weight on one side.
I guess he wasn't an engineer like you.
No, why would they do such a thing? But it just struck me that it's very much like our lives. Our lives before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ have a very strong bias. You may be exempt from that, but I would suggest that bias is self, me, and I. And
so that's what you mean by the DNA of God, a bias towards God?
The bias towards God is a result of God's DNA working in our lives. And so when we accept the Lord, the old desires that start to lead us away from God start to change, and God puts a desire for himself in our lives. So that bowling ball, it's like God takes that weight out of it and it rolls true, or it even bias towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's DNA has a real impact in our lives. So.
Well, that's amazing. Tell me more.
Okay. You're meant to ask me. So what do you mean by... Never mind. We'll go on from there. Simply put, God's DNA is his nature and character at work in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as you mentioned in your testimony, when God's Holy Spirit comes on your life, there's a huge change. And that those desires, I would suggest, that you had for some of those old things started to change. As you said, you felt a great love towards the Lord, and the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. So that's what we talk about when we talk about God's DNA, his nature and character at work in our lives, in our daily lives, through the work of his Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Peter puts it very clearly in 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and it probably will come up on the screen. And it says this: his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And this verse talks about participating in his divine nature. His divine nature has attributes, which is why I've called this talk God's DNA, God's divine nature attributes. Do you know, physical DNA, and this probably is, we won't go too scientific, but physical DNA determines our physical characteristics. It determines the fact that we've got five fingers on each hand, unless, of course, you've been a little bit careless at times. But it determines things such as the colour of your eyes, whether you're tall or short, dark or fair, whether you have a fabulous head of hair like Wayne or a handsome head like mine.
Is that what you mean by a bowling ball?
Ooh. Last time you tried to put me off by kicking your bottle of water over. But I'm not going to be deterred. So moving on from that, our physical DNA describes a lot of things about our physical makeup and how we are. But it doesn't determine our personality. It doesn't describe our true character. It doesn't describe our attitudes, our moods, or the way that we interact with other people. We may choose how we interact with other people, but often it's what lies beneath that drives our choices. You know, the Bible says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the treasure in his heart brings forth evil things. Notice that it says out of his heart, you know, and that's where it speaks of our character, our true personality, our nature, and these things reflect our spiritual DNA. A long time ago, I attended Tauranga Boys College, and the principal there had a saying. He said, the true test of character is our reaction to the unexpected. And so often this is true. You know, when something happens in our lives that we lose a loved one, or we miss out on a promotion, or somebody runs into our car, what characteristics do we see in those certain times? Do we see characteristics such as God's faithfulness, God's commitment, being true to a word, putting others ahead of ourselves, serving or encouraging, honouring, all those things which are inherent natural attributes of God? Or do we see something else? There's another nature at work, anger or rebellion, excusing wrong thoughts or behaviours, a nature that can be selfish, that can be put ourselves ahead of others, run people down. There's another nature at work, and I think we're all familiar with those types of things. I call these the degenerate nature attributes, or the DNA of the devil.
The DNA of the devil. So you're saying that there's two separate spiritual lines of DNA.
Yes.
Running through this universe.
That's true. And what determines our DNA is our father. And in Genesis, we read that in the beginning, Adam and Eve, They had a perfect relationship with God, their Father. They had his DNA in them. That is, until they were disobedient, they were deceived by the devil, they disobeyed God, and through that action, sin entered the world, and consequently, it infected every one of us.
I believe the Bible calls it iniquities, that rebel nature that we all have. We're born with it, and until something dramatic happens in our lives,
that's right,
like me meeting Jesus,
yes,
we're stuck with it.
That's true. Yes, the sinful nature of the world's DNA is passed down to every one of us. And no matter how good our parents are, no matter how good we are, it just comes with the package when we're born. And Jesus made this very clear when he rebuked the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous because they were descendants of Abraham. And so they were questioning Jesus on his heritage. In fact, they went as far to imply that he was illegitimate. But Jesus replied to them. He made it very clear. He said to them, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies."
So is it true that the devil's DNA has infected every one of us? We could call it sin. Is that correct?
Yes, that's true. Yes, that's the truth. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And I know many people who think, well, I've lived a good life. You know, surely if God is just and fair, the good that I've done will outweigh the bad. But unfortunately, that doesn't deal with the sinful nature that's in us, that sinful DNA. So then you could ask, why then, or how then, does God deal with that sinful DNA? And in the New Testament, we read of a Pharisee. He was a good man. He was a teacher of the law. He had an inquiring mind. He wanted to find the truth. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was sort of on the oversight team, you might say, of the temple in Jerusalem. A little bit like Wayne is on the oversight team here. Anyway, Nicodemus wanted to know more about this street preacher named Jesus. So one evening he arranged a meeting with him. And he came to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God." But Jesus saw, you know, he was a good man on the outside, but on the inside he still had a sinful DNA nature. And so he said to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus made it very plain about the need to be born again. Why? Because you cannot have the DNA of two fathers. The old worldly DNA has to die, and God's DNA, his nature and his character, has to be born in us. Now, Nicodemus obviously was a bit confused about Jesus using the term being born again, and he said, "How can this be?" So Jesus showed Nicodemus through words of the Old Testament that he was to be crucified and to give his life for many. And from that we continue to read in John. We come across John 3:16, which I'm sure most of us all know. It's in this passage where Jesus brings out this verse, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." You know, Nicodemus had a choice. Am I going to believe what Jesus has just told me? Or do I just dismiss it as the talk of a fanatical street preacher? If I have to believe it, then it's going to take quite a lot of faith. It can cost me my job, my reputation. It could cost me everything. I'd have to make a decision and act on that.
And Jesus went on to say, "I haven't come to judge the world,
but that
the world is already judged because of the devil's DNA.
Yes.
I have come to save the world."
That's correct. So that the world, through him, could have life.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. You know, the good news is that, like Nicodemus, we too can be born again. But it's a choice, a decision that each one of us has to make individually. And if you believe that Jesus is God's Son and that his death on the cross paid for your sin and you invite him into your life, then you are a child of God and you inherit his DNA. Paul in Galatians puts it this way: because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father.
So one thing's for sure is that that God himself bypassed the devil's DNA.
Yes.
Because he placed a spiritual, if you like, using human analogy, spiritual sperm in the womb of a young lady, but it was also a spiritual egg in the womb of that young lady. And so God's DNA was born into this world, but bypassing the human nature, the sin, the rebel nature, and all of that stuff.
That's correct. For God to do his work, he had to come from a sinless DNA line, the line of God, his Father.
So when you're born again, I know this isn't in the notes, but when you're born again, do you get that sinless nature? Do you get that as a gift from God?
Yes, we do. When we come to God, it's God's free gift to us each, that through the work on the cross, he takes our sin upon himself and he gives us that life. And so immediately it's our spirit is quickened, the Bible says, word that means it comes alive. And it comes alive with that DNA of God as it quickens us. It takes some time for that to work in our lives. There's a scripture, Jesus gave a parable about a woman who hid a measure of yeast and six measures of flour. And the DNA in that yeast in a natural situation, it starts to work on the sugars and the fluids in the flour, and it grows and it spreads through that whole thing, so that we get a loaf of bread. But in our lives, that word, that DNA of God, starts to work in our lives and bring forth the nature and character of God.
Are you saying I've been loafing around all these years?
You said before that God is our judge. So I'll leave that one to you. So anyway, let's summarise where we've got to so far. And that is, every one of us has a spiritual DNA. We have physical DNA that explains what we look like and how we operate, but it's our spiritual DNA that talks about our personality, our character. Only those that have been born again inherit God's DNA and have access to the gift of eternal life. The Bible tells us that one day there's going to be a separation between these lines of DNA, that God's going to judge and he's going to separate those with the world's DNA, those from his DNA. And he says, uses very strong language actually, he says that those that don't have his DNA are going to be cast away. In fact, Jesus used the word perish. It's quite serious. Nicodemus had a choice, either to believe and accept Jesus' promise of everlasting life or reject it. And for those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, he declares that we are sons and daughters of the Lord. In other words, we are born again and inherit God's DNA.
So what is the, how can we tell that this God's DNA is affecting our lives?
That's really important, and there could be a whole sermon on that. But to just go back to our natural analogy, the purpose of DNA in the world is to reproduce. So it's the same in the spiritual realm. Whatever's in the genetic code is what it reproduces. It's the same with God's DNA. Its purpose is to reproduce God's nature and character in the world. And this can be clearly seen in one of Paul's prayers. He was praying for the church at Colossae. And you can read this in Colossians 1, verse 10. And I'll just read part of that verse. Then he says, "The way you live will always honour and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." We see from the scripture two things. Firstly, God's DNA is expressed in the way we live, and it honours and pleases the Lord. And secondly, it produces results. Every kind of good fruit. Good fruit won't be reproduced without good DNA. So it's not only in our lives that it produces fruit, but in the lives of those around about us that we have contact with. You know, these days, if you want to, you can purchase a DNA testing kit through the internet or wherever you get them from, and you send your results off and it comes back and it tells you your ancestry. And so I thought, Wayne, this morning we'd do a simple ancestry test here this morning, and this is a nice cheap one. It won't cost you anything up front, may do later on, but I thought we'd all take a test this morning.
Okay, so let's do that. You can line up the front here, and we'll give you a COVID vaccination while we're at it. All right?
Get back to your pulpit. Okay, so here it is. On a scale of 1 to 10, you can stay in your seats, keep your results confidential because of the Privacy Act. So the question is, number one, answer this. Is my life honouring and pleasing to the Lord? Think about that. Not just while you're sitting here till this morning or when you were sound asleep last night, but during the week when, Wayne, I'm looking at you. Anyway, number two, is my life producing every kind of good fruit? And that's a good one too. So in those crisis situations, is that the times when we start to show fruit that's not quite right? Or is it times that we show the character and the nature of God being expressed in those times in our lives? You know, in conclusion, consider the parable of the sower. And I think this is a really interesting parable. The sower had a very simple job. He had a bag of seed. It was good seed from the master. All he had to do was sow that seed. Now, he just went about casting the seed about wherever he liked, really. I don't think he was given too much instruction as to where to cast it. And some fell on good ground, some fell on stones and thorns, some fell by the wayside. But he was casting good seed about, and that seed had the ability to reproduce. And it's like us in our lives. As we go about, we can do a good deed here, a word of encouragement, maybe a prayer there, maybe share a testimony. All these things are sowing that seed, and within that seed is the DNA of God that's able to reproduce. And the parable goes on to tell us that the seed that fell on good ground reproduced and yielded even more seed, some 30%, some 70%, some 100%. And that's the DNA of God at work.
Right, God is a generous God. Sow a little bit, you get a lot, as long as it's his seed and not our own seed. So our time is up. We could speak here for a long time, but we won't. Psalm 49 says this, God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. Now, I know my name is written in the book of life. How about you? Is your name written in the book of life? Don't be overawed, he goes on to say, when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases. Now, last week, Jeff Bezos, the head of Amazon, he was the richest man in the world. This week, he's been surpassed by Elon Musk of Tesla. He's now the richest man in the world. But none of those riches will go with them when they die. They'll stay here on earth. And he'll have to face his maker just as you will have to face your maker. So my question to you and Richard's question to you this morning is, are you ready to face your maker? Because our hearts, we don't know when our hearts are going to stop beating. My brother-in-law, quite a few years ago, he was driving from here out to Mangatapiri, where they lived, and on the way, he saw a dog in the middle of the road. He stopped to pick it up and got bowled by a car. Instant death. He didn't know that that was his last day on earth, and none of us do. But if we are infused with God's DNA because we've given our hearts to them, to him, to Jesus, and we know that God is going to redeem us.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.